story is told of a young lady who left her home in the north, went down to the south to go to school. She went to the school. She was delighted with the beauty of the campus, so she decided that she would share some of that beauty with those back home. She took her camera. She began to make her way around the lovely campus taking pictures. As she did so, she came to the fountain. And as she was taking pictures, she dropped her camera, and she watched her camera settle to the bottom of the fountain. About that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. So she ran up to him, and she said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not." She said, "I'm a freshman in one of your history classes." He says, "Well, what does that have to do with me?" She said, "Well, I was taking pictures, hoping to send them home to my parents so they could see the beauty of the campus, and I dropped my camera in the fountain. And I was wondering if you would be willing to dive into the fountain and retrieve my camera." He said, "Well," he said, "I'm about 50 years old." He said, "This is the best suit I own." He said, "It just seems like some girl as attractive as you are could find some young man to dive in, retrieve the camera." She said, I know, sir, I'm sure that I could. But you see, from your history classes, I've learned that you can go down deeper, stay under longer, and come up drier than anybody I know." Well, I don't know if that's why they have me here or not. I can tell you that as someone growing up in a home that loved the Lord and honored the Lord, I've heard tapes from this conference on several occasions. And it is indeed good to be with you here. And I trust that our time together might encourage each of us to first of all see Christ and then to be busy in serving Him that I believe is coming very soon. This morning, I really want to just read a verse or two. And then I want to tell you really a personal story. Tonight, I will take the liberty to preach. But today, this session, we will just be talking really. And this verse is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. I'm sure you will recognize it. It reads like this: "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." It's a thrilling verse, isn't it? "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied." About 5 years ago, there was a desire on several people in the assembly where I was fellowshipping to see God do a work. It would be His work, and do it in such a way that everyone knew that it was God's work. It was not the work of those that were involved in it. It wasn't just the work of a man or a group of men. I had the delight of growing up in an assembly where we enjoyed the fellowship of one another. And there came a time when the building there was full. We had enjoyed the process of seeing it come to that place. And so the decision was made to hive off in a different area of town. And I'm sure that there are some things that we would do different if we were to have that opportunity to do it again. Among the things that we did not do, we did not point out, at least in very clear terms, who the new leadership would be. The saying was this: the cream will rise to the top. That may work when you're working with cattle and dairy products, but it doesn't necessarily in an assembly of God's people. And so we made some mistakes, and we admit it now, and we learn from those, I trust. But nevertheless, there was an assembly that hived off, and in 3 or 4 months, the assembly where I was fellowshipping was full again. And after several months, we began to recognize that some of us were lonesome to see God work as He had done in the past. In the assembly, I would guess that there was somewhere between 150, maybe 175 people. Most of those people were new converts to Christ. Over 100 of those were in an adult Sunday school class where the upper age was 22. And I would say that probably less than a dozen of those came from Christian homes. Most of those were university students who heard the gospel for the first time, or at least a clear presentation of it, while they were attending the university. But now that we were full, we had a situation where we could not park any more cars, we could not put any more people in a building, and so we began to say, "All right, what do we do next?" And the response was this: "Let's stop the radio program." I guess that is one way to deal with a full building. And I know the intention of those who said that. It was not bad. They meant it for good. Because they meant that this would give us time to regroup and just see what to do. But as we stopped the radio program, there were some of us who really felt that we had not exhausted God's blessing for us. And our desire was to see God do a work that we thought He had only begun, not completed. And our desire was to see additional people come to know Christ as Savior and to have additional people begin to meet as we were meeting. We were under the impression that if other people knew how we met, they would meet with us. And I found that to be true today. I find it a great joy to be able to tell people, here's what we hold to be important. These are distinctives. My dear friend, we don't have to apologize for those. Those distinctives are scriptural and they're fantastic. And when other people see them, usually they say, wow, I wish we had something like that. And I believe that there are others who would meet with us. Not all who will come and visit us will stay, but we have found that there are some that do. I have a grandfather, and he was one of those people that always saw the negative part of something. Matter of fact, one time we were going fishing, and we said, let's just seine for bait right here. He says, it won't do you any good to seine for bait there. He says, you won't get any. We said, well, if you're sure we won't get any, we'll try it anyway. You know how it is when they get to be about 90. Trouble is, he was a good fisherman, but he just wasn't an optimist about it. And so we got out, we put the bait bucket here, we took the seine, and we seined, and he stood on the bank, and he said, you're not going to get any. And as we pulled it up, filled the bait bucket, he said, see there? He says, you lost more than you got. Well, he was right. We did. We lost more than we got. But we had enough bait to fish for a couple days. And you know, every once in a while, as you talk to people, and they say, well, you know, we have visitors come, but they don't stay. That's right. Some may not stay. But thank God, there are some who do stay. And I want to be concerned with those who do stay. As we began to talk to people about how we met, we found out that even though when they would come, they would see what was going on, they would enjoy how we met. They would be excited about some of these things. But we were the best kept secret in the city. And so several of us went to the oversight. We asked them if it might be possible for them to consider another work. I can tell you in all honesty that while they liked us and we liked them, I can't really say that they were excited about seeing another work hive off because the other one was less than a year old. But they were gracious men. And they were gracious in this point. They said that if we would continue to pray about that, they as well would pray about that. I was meeting with the oversight at that time. Whenever we talked about the new work, I told them that I would subject myself to whatever decision they made. I would do my best to convince them that this was the right thing to do, but I would go by whatever they said. And after several months, where a group of us, matter of fact, there were 12 of us, we would meet together. We made sure that we never missed any regular scheduled meeting of the assembly for any reason. That included every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday. But in addition to that, we met sometimes one time a week, sometimes three times a week, just to pray. We had no Bible studies. We simply met to pray that if this was God's will, that it would be clear to others, especially to the oversight of the assembly where we were fellowshipping. As I mentioned to you, I think we were good friends with the oversight there. I think that we had some different ambitions. We wanted to see an outreach work. And they were really more interested in maintaining what they had right there. I don't criticize that. I simply think it was God's way of allowing a new work to begin. And so after several months, when we approached them again, they said it would be possible for us to begin the radio program again if that was our desire, but not to mention the name of the assembly. We said, okay, that would be fine. If that was their desire, we would honor that. So we began the radio program again. But then several months, they said, we really believe that you do have a desire to see a new work. And as a result, if you'll wait till the end of the summer, we will let you do that. And we were thrilled. We had decided that until they told us something that was against Scripture, we would do whatever they said. And so we waited to the end of the summer. Matter of fact, the date was August 1st. And August 1st, they said, we'd like for you to wait another month because there are a lot of you involved in camp work. So, all right, we'll wait another month. We waited a month, September 1st. They said, we'd like for you to wait until after our conference. We said, all right, we'll wait until after the conference. And we met with them the Monday night after the conference. And they said, if you're really determined to do it, you can meet next Sunday, but don't break bread. Now, I hope I don't put them in a light where it looks like Yes, we disagree with that. We thought that that was one of our distinctives. We wanted to break bread. But they weren't telling us not to break bread at all. They simply said, break bread with us. Go ahead and have those meetings. And if you really can see new people come in, fine. Do that. And then come back over and break bread with us. And they were concerned because they saw us as young. And they knew some of the problems that would be ahead. And they didn't want us to go out and become discouraged. And so I can honestly tell you that while I may have disagreed with their timing, and I might have disagreed with some of the things that they said, they never meant it for our harm, always for our good. And I respect them and I love them for that. And so we said, all right, we'll do that. And as it continued, matter of fact, we began with 12 people. We met in the living room of a house. We were able, through the help of a loan from stewards, we were able to buy some property out on an edge of town close to the university in a developing area. And our desire when we began to meet October was we really wanted to see at least 100 visitors by the first of the year. That was our desire. And we felt like if we could have 100 visitors come in, we felt like some of those would stay. Some of them would not, but some of them would. And it seemed like the commitment of all 12 of those people every Sunday was to at least bring one person. And before long, the enjoyable problem was there were about 70 people in the living room of that home. And so we decided really what we need to do is to build on a room to the house. So we built on a room to the house. And after a while, we averaged a little over 100 in that home meeting. And there were three Sundays where there were 130. By that time, we had designed, actually we'd sold that property. We'd bought some other property. We were not able to expand as we wanted to there in terms of additional building and additional parking. So we were able to sell that. To locate on 8 acres, and we put up a multi-purpose building. It's kind of a fun time. Oh, there were some tragedies along the way. For example, our builder went broke and went bankrupt. And left us with some outstanding debts of which we had canceled checks to show that we had paid him. And we were able to work, I think, in a harmonious way with 11 creditors. We met with them. And in fact, we signed papers. We presented them with papers. We also presented a way to pay them back. And of those 11 companies, 9 of those have visited meetings of the assembly. We built another building. We did an annex after that, and we were able to go back to those 11 people. And of the 11 people, we bought materials from 7 of the 11. So we feel like God even used that. For sure, it was a time that brought us together. And then when the multi-purpose building was completed, it gave us an excellent opportunity to grow. We were in a new community. We had additional space. I think the building probably had close to 9,000 square feet. Before long, the Sunday school began to grow. When we started the whole work, our meeting schedule was this. And I should mention to you that they did let us begin to break bread about 2 months later because it began to be ridiculous. We were having more people come over from the Hive Off meeting than they had there for breaking the bread. And my father was alive then. I said, Dad, one of the reasons why we're breaking bread here is because you really don't know whether or not it would work over there, right? He says, yeah. And I said, you know, for the last 3 Sundays, no one has given thanks, given out a song, or shared from the Scripture other than people that are in the Hive Off. And our concern is we don't know that you guys are going to make it when we leave. Well, they made it when we left. And again, they had our good in mind. I don't know of any thing they suggested for us to do that was not for our good. Over the next year or so, we had the joy of seeing God bless in a marvelous way. Matter of fact, I can remember a Sunday when my son came to me, my youngest son, and said, Dad, did anyone accept Christ today? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, you know, this is the first Sunday I can remember no one receiving Christ. It became a standard thing. Matter of fact, one of the things that we enjoyed doing is we had a new meal together. Obviously, it became quite a task for the sisters to be involved in this on a weekly basis because by now the work had grown to over 200. It took several of them to cook all day Saturday. It took several people just to do the buying and to have the food there for Thursday and Friday. But it was incredible to see every single week new people coming. Not all would stay, but thank God some would. And the joy of being able to present the gospel and the joy of being able to show them that it is possible to meet in a very simple way, which I think is based on the New Testament principles of how the local church should meet and be governed. It was a joy. That's not to say that there were no problems, but God in His grace seemed to work those out one by one. What were the things that allow a work like this to begin? And I don't think that God has done. Matter of fact, I don't think that the biggest work that God is going to do there has already been done. I really think we're still laying a foundation. I wasn't there last Sunday, so I can't tell you for sure, but I understand that there were somewhere between 350 and maybe 400 people for the Family Bible Hour last week. About a year ago, we hived off work from us. In this last year, we've been able to see a school started, a K through 12th grade. There are 150 students now in the school. We had 750 applications. We'd like to build another facility this next year and add at least 100 students. And we marvel at the goodness of God. I really don't think that we've started on the real work that God wants us to do, because you see, there are still homes in our area that don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are still homes in our area and they've never been inside the building. What are some of the things that have allowed this? Well, I would simply like to mention at least some of the things that come to my mind. One of them is this. As we began the work, it appears to me that, first of all, among a nucleus of people, there was a common vision. There was a desire to see a particular kind of work. In our case, it had to do with outreach. We really felt like we could reach new people, especially those that were college age or young professionals, and particularly what we call family style. People that were husband and wife and maybe young families just like ourselves. And so we began to pray toward that end, that God would allow us to be friendly to those people at work and friendly to people around that particular neighborhood. There was a like-mindedness on the whole thing. There was agreement on principles. And frankly, I think that's one of the key ingredients of seeing a new work, is for people to be very honest about what they hope the new work to do. And little points of contention can become major disruptions in a new work. And I believe it's important for us to say, all right, here are things that I feel strongly about, and at the very beginning, let those be known so that people of like mind can work together. There are now four assemblies in Wichita. All of them are different. Not that we disagree so much on doctrine, but how we carry those things out are vastly different. And it's important, I think, for leadership in any local assembly to be like-minded. We were anchored to principles, but I think we were open to trying things. We tried things and we weren't afraid to say, that didn't work very well, did it? And we probably have more failures to point to than we have successes. But it didn't matter, because we felt like when we did fail, we could try it again. I feel strongly about this, and whenever you talk about new methods, people always say, well, you probably tried some things that were crazy, and we did. If you were to talk to the assembly that we hived off from, they would have never tried those. Again, they were not opposed to trying those. It's just simply that wasn't their thing. For example, one of the things we did was No Excuse Sunday. We loved it. It was this idea that you go out and you invite somebody. Matter of fact, sometimes we have you list on a sheet of paper. Here are the people that I'm going to invite this week. And then, because it's No Excuse Sunday, you cannot listen to an excuse. And normally what happens, you know, you invite them out and say, hey, come with me Sunday and I'll buy your dinner. Really, I'll buy your dinner. I say, well, I'd like to, but I'm pretty sure that my wife's sister's cousin's friend's neighbor is going to have a headache. Oh, and you think, well, okay. And you excuse them. And they don't come because you've excused them because someone in the block is going to have a headache. But when they begin to say, I'd like you, but you say, don't tell me. I'll just see you there. But this is No Excuse Sunday, so I can't hear any excuses. He says, yeah, but no, don't tell me. Because it's No Excuse Sunday. And now, I agree, that's a silly thing to do. But it was a great way for us to invite people out. And we found sometimes on No Excuse Sunday, we'd have as many as 75 new people. Very seldom did we have a Sunday where someone was not interested in the gospel, as we would sit down to a meal, we would announce to people, we will never ask you, what church do you go to? But we will. We can promise you that when you're eating, someone is going to ask you this, do you know Christ is your Savior? So they expected it. And then when someone would come around, a greeter would come down, he would sit down and begin to visit with him. They're not going to leave a half a plate of food, are they? Because it's always a good meal. And you ask them, say, do you know Christ is your Savior? And you'd be surprised. Often people say, you know, I've been concerned about that. And frequently, we had people accept Christ right there at the table. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, the sisters claim that the food's better than the preaching because they can point to more converts at a meal than they can during the messages. Now, I agree. That's a method. I also maintain that if we compromise on principles, that's not growth. And so I'm not advocating that at all. I'm simply saying that somehow like-minded people agree on principles, agree on those things that are important. And we've had much lately on primary issues and secondary issues. I even think it's important for leadership in an assembly to agree on secondary issues. Because then the fellowship is close, and then you can go on, and then there's no question as you talk to people how far you can answer and how far you can go, because you know there's a great agreement. Next, it appeared to me that we felt we had some strong points. What are some of those strong points? Again, we felt if people knew how we met and what we believed, we felt like they would meet with us. We felt like the priesthood of all believers is indeed an incredible biblical principle. And to be able to tell people, we practice the priesthood of believers, and here's how. I think it's a strong point. To talk about corporate worship and to show them that it's not a slogan, but it's done weekly on a regular basis, that attracts people. We have the idea that they're going to shy away from that. But when they come to a remembrance meeting, and they see that there's no format, but man after man after man stands up and shares from God's Word. My dear friend, that's incredible. That's a great privilege. Spiritual gifts are developed. We met many people that were frustrated because they felt like they had spiritual gifts, but they were never allowed to exercise them or develop them. In some cases, they didn't even know what they were. Multiple teachers. It is my personal feeling that I am incapable of feeding 300 or 400 people on a weekly basis. I don't think I can do it. But by the grace of God, and because no one visits Wichita, Kansas, we had to rely on homegrown people. And so over the first several years, every Sunday, it was a local brother taking the message. And now if you go there, you will find that there's about 12 men that are involved. I'm the oldest of those 12 men involved with the ministry of God's Word. And I personally feel that there's a well-balanced diet. There's teaching from the Old Testament. There's teaching from the New Testament. There's systematic teaching, yet there's one of a kind. There are people who are dealing with all kinds of issues and all kinds of passages that one man could never do. My dear brothers, that's a strong point, isn't it? I think that's the principle that God had in mind. I think a strong point is functioning elders. Biblical elders, in the sense that they are people that often have gone through the same problems that people are going through. They're functioning. They're available. Evangelism. Discipleship. We felt like there needed to be an inward building up, the body building up, an outward reaching, something of the gospel to the lost, and upward worshiping Christ. And we thought that those things should be present every single Sunday. Something of those three should be going on. We were big on setting goals. Again, this would be a distinction of us from the other assemblies. For example, we wrote them down. I would be embarrassed to read them to you, but there are 4 pages. 1-year goals, 3-year goals, 5-year goals. You would think we were nuts if you saw them. We don't even show these to our wives because they would commit us. But it was a like-mindedness. It was an emphasis on strong points that we felt were biblical features that they could enjoy that they couldn't get in other places. And then there was goal setting, having a plan of how to put them together. I believe that was really the background of how the assembly started. Now, is it true that when this happens, there are a few problems? The answer to that is no. I can tell you that during the last 3 years, I've had more personal attack, not by the unsaved, but by Christians, than at any other time. I've been told that I'm conservative. I've been told that I'm liberal. I had a person in the last 30 days say, "I would rather see you in your casket than on a platform." And the whole issue that we was talking about happened to be on the idea of multiple teachers in an assembly. I don't think that's very controversial. I think it's biblical. And so I can't tell you that it's going to be easy, but I'll tell you this. I look back, and it's been one of the most fun things we've ever done. It's been something that has involved every person in our family, my children and my wife. As we began the work, there were no other children for my children to be with. The other night, we had a lock-in. We had to limit it to junior high and high school students. I think we had 180 people that signed up. Only 165 showed up to spend the entire night at the multi-purpose room. I was out of town when that went on. What are some of the other characteristics that appear to be important? Well, among the things that we have done on several occasions, matter of fact, it was at a Sunflower seminar several years ago, as we begin to look around our particular area in the Midwest, we noticed three things. It appeared to us that three important things had to do, number one, with leadership, with teaching, and with fellowship. And just for fun, we took the assemblies in Kansas and Oklahoma. What we did was not kind, it probably was not fair, but we did it anyway. And we took those assemblies that were listed in the book, and as we listed them, we simply went down and we gave them this kind of a rating. They're growing, they're staying the same, they're dying. I told you it wasn't fair and it wasn't kind, but we did it. And there was someone there who knew about each of those assemblies. No one probably knew about all of them, but someone there knew about all of them. And we simply gave them that kind of a rating. Then we went back and we said, all right, with each assembly, let's just say, do they have recognized functioning leadership? Do they have effective biblical teaching that would really build up and feed the saints of God if they were to come on a regular basis? And number three, do they have a close fellowship? And we went through all 17 that same way. None of the 17 had all three. For example, the assembly that we hived off, we saw them having recognized strong leadership. We saw them effective in their teaching. Every Sunday you'd go there, it was like a Bible conference. When you came to Sunrise, we had recognized leadership. We weren't always right, but we weren't afraid to take a stand on something. We didn't feel that we were where we ought to be in terms of our teaching. We felt we were young. Our desire was to be like the assembly that we hived off from, and every Sunday have it so that people are fed and they sit there saying, wow, isn't that grand that so-and-so had the lesson today? What he spoke on was exactly what I need for this week. But we felt that we were close. If someone moves from one house to another, everyone showed up. Someone had a baby, everyone, we were a family. Our fellowship was close. We found that of those 17 assemblies, each of the assemblies that were growing had this in common. All of them had recognized functioning leadership. It was strong leadership to this extent. They were not afraid to take a stand on an issue. You may not agree with them. Matter of fact, of those five assemblies, there would be some of those that I would not agree with them on certain issues. But there's no doubt that they were leadership in that assembly. That was the thing that was common. Every assembly that was growing had functioning, recognized leadership. There were no exceptions. Every one of those assemblies that were growing, they either had teaching or fellowship as another strong suit. But any assembly that did not have functioning leadership, the best it could hope for was to maintain where it was. That was a great insight, I think, for us. I'm sure it's obvious as we look at it now. It was a great insight for us. We begin to see the value of effective leadership. We're not where we want to be. Right now, there are only three of us. And the oversight, The other two men are in their 30s. Our families are young. We feel stretched out. Recently, we just did a tally on home Bible studies. We now have over 1,000 people, in addition to those that meet in the assemblies, that meet on a weekly basis in home Bible studies. We really feel that the greatest work that God is going to do is just ahead. We hope it's soon, because we think Christ is coming soon. But we have seen this, that really the limiting factors often are this. Number one, facilities. Too often, when I go to visit an assembly, I see that the facilities are limiting. To be honest with you, you come in the door and you look, and we're used to it, but we got Sunday school paper stacked up here, and we got the broom in this corner, and it's ridiculous. Sometimes our facilities are so small that it says this: we don't expect more than 30 people. Now, also, I've been accused that I don't like small assemblies, and that's not true. I have nothing against a small assembly as long as it doesn't stay small. But I don't see any reason for us to say, well, an assembly can't be 40 people. As long as all of the people are functioning, it's fine to be 40. But on the other hand, I don't see why an assembly can't be several hundred. Because I have seen effective assemblies, and the number of people have varied in those. It is possible for a person to be in fellowship in an assembly of 40 and do nothing. And it's also possible for one to be in fellowship in an assembly of 200 and do nothing. I believe that one of the things that we ought to strive for is indeed to say that God blesses where the body is working effectively and building up one another. Next, I find that the limit to the assembly size has to do with the abilities of leaders. There are some assemblies I see where the leadership is not able to handle more than 50 or 75 or 100 people. And so that assembly will be 50 or 75 or 100 people, and that's fine. And they should recognize that. And if they really want to grow, then what they ought to do is to hive off another group. And you watch that work go back to the 50 or 75 or 100 and watch the new work take off. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with having leadership capabilities for 75 people. But on the other hand, there may be people who have leadership abilities for larger than that. And let them exercise that gift and that ability before God. Another limiting factor is the mindset of people. One of the things that we found at Sunrise was sometimes during the quickest periods of growth, it would be hard for us to continue to grow at that rate because the new people enjoyed being the new people. And they weren't ready after several months to say, all right, now it's my turn to greet new people. They like being the new kid on the block. The next thing I see is sluggish function. There are people, and after a while they decide, you know, I'm going to let somebody else carry on for a while. And that's disastrous. That is discouraging to those that are doing the work. It is against the principles by which we believe God has instructed us according to the New Testament. In terms of leadership, teaching, and outreach, what we have tried to do is, first of all, in terms of leadership, as we meet together at least once a week. We enjoy our times together. Matter of fact, our wives say we enjoy them too much, because often our elders' meetings last for several hours. We used to meet in the morning before work, but that's been impossible lately. And so both of the other men are able to take off one afternoon a week. I know it's a commitment and a sacrifice on their part, but they are able to do it. And so often our meetings, at least the weekly meeting, go for several hours. We talk frequently about the fact that we have different gifts. Each of us are different. We have different personalities. And yet we're good friends, we're close friends. I think I can predict how those men think just about every time an issue comes up, because we spend time together. There's a sacrifice that I recognize them committing, and I appreciate that in them. I have no qualms about them making any decision on any matter when I'm gone, because I know that if I were in the room with them, I'm confident that the decision would be made exactly the same way and the result would be exactly the same. That's fun to have leadership that way. Next, teaching. What we try to do is we try to develop a plan. We try to look at least a year, and our present goal is to make it so that we're about 2 years ahead. If the Lord would tarry, here's how we would like to do teaching in the assembly. We say, let's do some Old Testament teaching and some New Testament teaching. Let's do a series. Let's do something on a character, and let's do something one of a kind. Let's go through, and so we sit there and we design 1 or 2 years. And then we go back and we begin to put the details together. We talk about the development of gift. We have times when we say, all right, we believe this would be a great time to take some of the young men and give them this area, either a subject or a book or a topic. Or maybe go to them and say, what are you studying? And I've got to be honest with you, some of the young men that God has put in our assembly are very gifted young men. They're young. They're not in the oversight. But we recognize that they are better preachers than we are. We have a young man who is 27 years old. The best sermon that I have heard in the last 5 years came from the mouth of a 27-year-old man. And when he was done, there was not a dry eye anywhere in the auditorium. And what a thrill to hear that. We have another young man. I think he may be 30 now. Maybe he's 31. Well, he is getting up there. We have a middle-aged man in our assembly. I can tell you that every Sunday he preaches, I turn to my wife and say, I've never heard anyone deliver the Word of God any better than that, including John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll. And yet he was among those that I think several years ago, no one would have dreamed that God had given a gift to the church in him. And so we have seen, we believe, the hand of God working in that way. An aggressive teaching program. We have adult electives. We teach basic Greek. We have a whole variety, Old Testament survey, and so on and so on. So that there is a variety of subjects that are taught every single Sunday. They're on a semester basis outreach. Anchored to principles, but open to methods. We've tried ridiculous things. We've given away calendars. We've gone door to door. People say door to door don't work. Well, it works for us. So I can't comment on things other than it works for us. Our best thing is when we have individuals who feel the urge of God to talk to other people. We've been greatly encouraged by a young man in the Chicago area. His name is Jeff. And Jeff has been down for evangelism seminars. Never are we exposed to someone like that, that there is not a rash of people who are exercised to share the gospel. Now, if you're saying, well, it seems like everything you're saying are things that we already know, then you got my message exactly. My dear friend, I really believe that it's time that we simply ask God that His power and His glory and His Word be made manifest among us and through us. That's the thing that works. And I find that the method is not so important as the message. And I find that God can use a variety of methods. We have something called RPM, reading, prayer, memory, and witnessing. We have a little green card. It's called a fishing license. And you fill out a name on the fishing license and you submit it. And people in the assembly pray for one another and we fish all during the week. It's great fun. Last year we can point to 18 people that accepted Christ that were named on fishing license. Last year over 100 people memorized the entire book of Colossians. We think close to 200 read through the New Testament and another 50 through the entire Bible. Our desire is that we might see God do a work that He wants to do. We really believe that in the city of Wichita, we really think that if all the people who are believers knew how we met, we live in a city of about 280,000. Some estimate, our Christian radio station estimates that there may be close to 40,000 believers. I doubt it. Maybe there are 20. We really think that if all 20,000 knew how we met, we really think that 3,000 or 4,000 of them would want to meet the way we meet. And we believe that in addition to seeing some of those people begin to meet with us, we also believe that God is going to save literally thousands of people in our city this year. And we think that He's simply looking for a local church that when those babies are born, they will disciple them and love them and build them up in the Word of God. And we're praying, God, would You entrust us with 100 babies this year? We'd love to have 100 new spiritual babies. And so that's our prayer. So we have tried prayer cards. We have tried body fitly joined together where we say, all right, if you want to eat a dinner, sign up here. If you want to fix a dinner, sign up here. And when you do that, then we take the eaters and we send them to the feeders. No one knows what house they're going to until an hour before you go. You get all ready. You sit there. You wait for a call. And suddenly you show up. Matter of fact, one time, just for fun, we have one lady that's kind of a sensitive lady. We send everyone to her house. When she recovered, we gave them the proper addresses. It was great. We have people that made friends and the body fitly joined together that had never talked to each other before. Not because they were mad, simply because so many are new. The weekly dinners have continued to be a great source of encouragement. To be honest with you, I can visit more people as they are eating in 1 hour than I could busy 7 nights a week driving all over the city. It allows not only one person to be involved in visitation, but literally a dozen people involved in visitation. Well, my time is gone. Let me close with this. With all of this, if the desire should be to see God's word increase and disciples multiply, where are we falling short? May I suggest two areas? One of them is, first of all, ourselves. What I have found is that we like to talk about soul winning, but we're not involved in it. You know what I mean? And sometimes we get on a plane and we don't talk to people. I've been infected by a young man, as I say, in Chicago. Some of you would know him. And I like what he says. He says this. He said, I always pray, Lord, if you don't want me to talk to them, then you stop me. And he says, so far, God has never stopped me. For the last year or so, I've tried to take that philosophy. I've just finished 3 trips back to back. I don't advocate that. But that's just the way the schedule worked out. And after having several rewarding conversations on planes where I think someone came to know Christ, meeting with several New Age people where they were totally opposed to the gospel, as I got on the plane in Toronto, and I was in the waiting room, in the door walked a very large black man with black leather pants, a fur coat, a coonskin hat with a tail on the back. And I said, God, you wouldn't do that to me, would you? And while he didn't put that fellow in the seat next to me, he did put him in the row behind me, and he left a vacant seat. And so I prayed, Lord, if you don't want me to talk to him, then you stop me. And he didn't. You see, I have a real conviction that sometimes the reason why we are not seeing growth is because we are not given the gospel. I listen to the stories of men that I watched with my father, and those men won souls. And when you win souls, my dear friend, others will want to be where there's something alive. And I believe if we get back to giving the gospel one-on-one, that will attract other people. And so the first deficiency I see is ourselves. Listen to this article. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And though there were many fish in the waters all around, in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to go about fishing. Continually they searched for new and better methods for fishing, for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide, worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and hear all about the ways of fishing, such as new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that a board was needed that could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to talk about fishing, to define fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned, sent to fish. They went off to foreign lands to teach fishing. Now it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's club. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish weren't really fishermen, no matter how much they might claim to be. Yet it is incorrect. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he or she never catches a fish? Is one really following Christ if he or she isn't fishing? The first deficiency is us. The second one is our children. I've literally visited in hundreds of homes, enjoyed a time with a family to ask about the children and to hear that they're going somewhere else. My dear friend, I think we need to instill in our children the principles that we think are biblical and important. And if all of us had our children, just our children back, my dear friend, there would be growth right now. There would be immediate growth. And so I watch them go off to school and they choose a school where there is no assembly. I watch them take a job and they take their career in a place where...